Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus replied. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom new treasures as well as old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith.
Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. And Father, we pray that you would be teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in all righteousness for your glory. Amen. What would you say is the one thing that you desire more than anything else in the world? The one thing that you would give anything for? Perhaps you want to fix a broken relationship. Maybe you just want another week to get that assignment done before the due date. Maybe you have grander desires of a house on the water and a bank account that has a few more zeros on it. In today's passage, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven should be that thing. This evening, we're coming back to our series in Matthew, and we're in the middle of Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And it's been a while, so I thought I might just do a quick recap of what's come before in chapter 13. So firstly, we read about the parable of the sower. When the kingdom of heaven is proclaimed, there will be different responses. Some will listen, others will not. Secondly, he taught parables about what the kingdom of heaven is like. So we heard the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of God is growing alongside evil in our world, but there will come a time when the citizens of heaven are separated from those who reject the kingdom. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven both told us about how when Jesus was speaking, the kingdom of heaven was small, but it would grow into something far greater than anyone could imagine. And in today's passage, Jesus teaches three more parables about what the kingdom of heaven will be like. The first two parables tell us that the kingdom of heaven is more desirable than any treasure. If you look at verses 44 to 45, Jesus is continuing his teaching on the kingdom of heaven, and he tells these two parables that are very similar, and they both emphasize the awesomeness of God's kingdom. In both parables, we see a person who finds a great treasure, and in their joy, they sell all that they have to go and get this new treasure. The treasure that they have is so great that it's worth giving up everything for. Everything that they own to have this treasure. And the joy that they find in this treasure is so great that they have no problem leaving everything behind to get this treasure. Jesus tells us that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is a great treasure waiting to be found. And when it is found, it's worth giving up everything for. And not only is it worth giving up everything for, it's a joy for us to give these things up because it's far greater than anything else that this life has to offer us. Recently, we were going through Romans as a church, and we looked at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which is quite a challenging passage for us as Christians. In it, Paul tells us that as Christians, we ought to be living sacrifice for God's sake, not being like the world around us. And Jason showed us that, that as Christians, our faith should impact every aspect of our life. And I think when we look at passages like Romans 12, sometimes I think it can feel a bit like a chore to be a Christian, you know, a struggle. Oh, I really have to give up these things for the sake of Christ. And I think, to be honest, it can be hard to live for Christ at times. But this passage reorients our view. It turns us from looking back at the things that we leave behind, and it points us toward to what we have gained in the kingdom of Christ. Whatever we leave behind, whatever we miss out on, it's worth it for the sake of the kingdom. Has anyone here heard of a guy named Kyle MacDonald? In the mid-2000s, he was looking for a house, and he decided he didn't want to get a job. So he found a red paperclip on his desk, and he traded his red paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. He traded his fish-shaped pen for a handmade doorknob. And he traded on and on, up and up, for about a year it took him, until eventually he ended up with a house. Do you think that he ever looked back and thought, gee, I wish I still had that paperclip? Of course not. He had left it behind and he had gone on to something far greater than that little red paperclip. Whatever it is that we leave behind, whatever it is that we miss out on in this life, it is worth it to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Everything that we gain, everything that we might gain in this life is useless compared to being a part of God's kingdom. You know, if we never get that promotion because our values don't align with the values of the world, if we end up far away from our friends and family for the sake of the gospel, if we never marry because we refuse to marry someone who is not a follower of Christ, we could go on and on, if. And all of these things are hard to give up. They are difficult to leave behind. But whatever it is that we give up for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, it's not only worth it, it's so worth it that it's a joy because we have gained something far greater. The second parable that Jesus tells is very similar to the parable of the weeds found earlier in Matthew. It shows us that the citizens of the kingdom will live alongside those who reject the kingdom, but eventually they will be separated. We're on our second point, the kingdom of heaven is exclusive. The parable of the weeds, you can find it in verse 24 to 30 and its explanation in 36 to 43. And we saw that the wheat and the weeds grow alongside one another until harvest time. And at harvest time, the weeds are gathered up, they're removed and burned, and the wheat is gathered into the farmer's storehouse. In this passage, instead of a paddock with wheat and weeds, we have a fisherman and his net. Now, nets are pretty indiscriminate. They just catch whatever comes in front of them. Good, the bad, the big, the small. You know, verse 47 says that there's fish of every kind gathered up in this net. And in verse 48, we see that when the net is full, it's dragged up onto shore and the fish are sorted. There are fish of every kind in this net, but they're sorted into two groups, the good which are kept, the bad which are thrown away. And much like the wheat and the weeds, we have these two distinct groups, the good fish and the bad fish, the keepers and the chuckers. And again, like the wheat and the weeds which grew in the same paddock, the good fish and the bad fish are all caught up in the same net. Until sorting time, they're all in that net together. And verse 49 to 50 teaches us when the time of sorting is. It's at the end of the age. We now, as we sit here, are still waiting for that future sorting. Our experience of life is of being caught up in that net. The citizens of the kingdom living alongside those who are not part of the kingdom, but only for a time. There will come a day when all the people of earth, all the fish in the net, are sorted into two groups. Those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the righteous, and those who are not, the evil. Those who are kept, and we see in verse 50, those who are thrown into a fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And just like the parable of the weeds, this parable is both a warning to us and a comfort to us. It's a warning for those who are not yet citizens of the kingdom of heaven, for people that don't recognize Jesus as the King. The net is dragging along and we are all caught up in it, but sorting time is coming. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. But in the very next verse, he says that the day of the Lord, the sorting of the fish, is coming like a thief in the night. We live in a diverse world, but at the end of the day, there are only two kinds of people, citizens of the kingdom and those who are headed for destruction. If you don't know Jesus, please consider what Jesus is teaching here in this parable. In Romans 2, verse 4, Paul tells us that God's kindness, his forbearance, his patience are meant to lead us to repentance. God is patient with us. Repent and believe, because as we see in verse 49, a day is coming when the good fish and the bad fish will be sorted. And the outcome for the bad fish, for those who reject Jesus as King, is a fiery furnace, weeping and gnashing of teeth, as we see in verse 50. But for those of us who are citizens of the kingdom, for those of us who have Christ's righteousness, and I think that this is important for us to remember, the good fish are considered righteous, but it is not our own righteousness that makes us good fish. It is the righteousness of Christ given to us. For those of us who have Christ's righteousness, this parable is a comfort to us, because for now we swim in that mixed net. The righteous with the evil, verse 49. And we continue to see the impacts of the broken world in which we live. But at some point, at the end of the age, the net will be sorted, the righteous from the evil, and we will no longer have to suffer evil. We will be free to fully enjoy the great treasure that is the kingdom of heaven. We will be free from the effects of evil, and we will live with our King, Jesus Christ. May that be a comfort to us all this evening. When we look at these two parables side by side, we get two perspectives on the kingdom. We get a positive perspective. The kingdom is valuable above all and desirable to be a part of. and we get a negative perspective, to not be a part of the kingdom is a fearful thing. Have you ever played Would You Rather? You know, like the would you rather a foot for a hand or a hand for a foot? Or would you rather eat a dead spider or a live cricket? The way that Jesus presents the kingdom of heaven is kind of like the easiest would you rather ever. He essentially is asking the question, would you rather a great treasure that is worth sacrificing everything you have for, a treasure that will bring you joy and contentment, or would you rather a fiery furnace, weeping, gnashing of teeth? The kingdom of heaven is worth giving everything up for, but to not enter the kingdom is to lose everything. Jesus then moves on to another parable that he teaches not what the kingdom of heaven will be like, but instead he tells us that his new teaching does not make the old teaching of God obsolete. We're on our third point, the kingdom is a long time coming. While Jesus is revealing many new things to those who belong to the kingdom, and his new teaching does not render that old teaching obsolete. In fact, the old is made all the more valuable because of the new, and vice versa. You can't have one without the other. In verse 52, Jesus explains that the scribe who is a disciple of the kingdom of heaven has both new and old treasure that they can bring out. The Old Testament is a treasure that is combined with Jesus' new teaching to give us a fuller understanding of the kingdom and its king. While it can be easy to see the new treasure, the new teaching of Jesus, and neglect the old teachings are still a treasure. Throughout the years, many have tried to get rid of the Old Testament or have functionally ignored it in their personal faith or their Bible teaching. Probably the most well-known person who tried to do this was a heretic from the mid-second century named Marcion. And he saw what he thought was a disconnect between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And so he decided that he would get rid of the Old Testament. The problem with getting rid of the Old Testament was then he had to go through the New Testament and get rid of all of the references to the Old Testament in the New Testament. And so he sort of ended up with his Bible consisting of like a little bit of the Gospel of Luke and bits and pieces of Paul's letters, but not much else. I think if nothing else, just the Bible that he ended up with and the fact that he had to get so much Old Testament out of the New Testament should make it clear that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. You know, the New Testament is so full of the old. A good understanding of the Old Testament is essential for a proper understanding of the new. And not only that, but a good understanding of the Old Testament is essential to a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And while I doubt that there's anyone in this room that's likely to follow in Marcion's footsteps and get rid of the Old Testament, I think we can functionally fall into a similar trap. We don't deny the goodness of the Old Testament, but sometimes it just gets left behind. You know, the New Testament, it's a bit easier to read, a bit easier to understand, and often it's a bit easier to apply to our lives as we read it. So when we read our Bible in the morning, we just stick to the New Testament and we don't get to the Old very much. It can be easy for us to forget that the Old Testament helps us to understand who Jesus is and why he came. The Old Testament helps us to get the most out of the New Testament, and the New Testament shines a light on the old. Kirsty and I, we live in college accommodation, and recently the college decided that they wanted to make housing a bit more suitable for bigger families. So what they did is they came and they cut a doorway between our apartment and the apartment next door, sort of expanding our space. Now, it would have been crazy if we got this new doorway and Kirsty and I picked up everything that we owned, shifted it into the new space and boarded up the old and left it empty. It wouldn't make any sense. No, instead we spread all our stuff out. We had this new open. This new space meant that all the cramped old spaces were opened up, they were more usable, and the new space allowed us to do things that we couldn't do before, like have people stay at our house. They have their own room now, they don't have to sleep on our couch. It's very handy. It would be foolish for us to ignore the Old Testament in our Christian life. It has not been made obsolete. In fact, it is even more clear for us now in light of Jesus' new teaching. And this is why we as a church read the Old Testament every week. And this is why as a church we're going to be going through Exodus in a couple of weeks. The Old Testament is a treasure that informs our understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and what he came to do. And we ought to spend time studying it and mining it for its treasures. The final section of this chapter, chapter 13, is not a parable, but it follows Jesus in his return to his hometown. In verses 53 to 58, we see the king of the kingdom rejected, and we're on our final point. Jesus has spent all this time teaching parables about the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom. And yet he, the king, is rejected. In verse 54, we see Jesus come to his hometown and he begins teaching in the synagogues. And the people are amazed at his teaching and they're amazed at his miraculous works. They recognize that he is teaching something special, something extraordinary, but instead of listening to what he has to say, they're offended by him. The king has come to his hometown to those that should know him best, and yet they reject him. At the start of Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, the parable of the sower, we see Jesus explaining that his teaching will not be met with... We see Jesus teaching that his teaching on the kingdom will be met with many different responses. Some will reject the king and his kingdom. And Jesus explains that the parables that he is teaching will actually work to harden the hearts of those who don't want to listen, but it will reveal the secrets of the kingdom to those who do listen. The teaching of the kingdom will not always result in the growth of the kingdom. Now, if Jesus, the king of the kingdom, is rejected when he teaches about the kingdom, how much more should we expect rejection when we share the good news of the kingdom of heaven? When we look at what Jesus has taught us in the parables about his kingdom, it seems like an obvious choice to us, a great treasure to be a part of, or severe consequences for those who reject him. It seems obvious, and yet many reject the goodness of God. Many hear but never truly listen. They see but they don't perceive. They harden their hearts against God for many different reasons. But we should not be discouraged when our efforts to share the goodness of the kingdom are rejected, because Jesus himself was rejected by those who should have known him. Jesus promises that his kingdom will grow if we look back at verses 31 and 32, the parable of the mustard seed. But not everyone who hears will listen. Not everyone who hears will join the kingdom. Some will reject the king and his kingdom. But we can't be discouraged by this. We ought to follow in the footsteps of our King and continue to proclaim the kingdom, because despite the rejection of some, Jesus the King will grow his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a priceless treasure, worth much more than anything else that this world has to offer. May we continue to see that as we seek to share it with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and King Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has brought in his kingdom. Please open our eyes to the goodness and joy that it is to be a part of your kingdom, even when it feels hard. Please give us the confidence to share the knowledge of your kingdom with others and give us the words to say that your kingdom may continue to grow for your glory. Amen.
I'll invite the musos up and we'll have our last song. But the kingdom of heaven is a tremendous, priceless gift, precious beyond all other things, isn't it? But precious things come at a great cost. And the gift of the kingdom.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.